Let's pray. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege it is to be able to come together as your forever family. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are here and that you are the Lord of this house, that you are the master of this house, that you are the Lord of this table that we are going to be celebrating this morning. And Lord, I just pray today that as we come around the table, as we enter in, as we've entered into your presence, Lord, as we come together to share in all the blessings of your kingdom this morning, Lord, that you just give us hearts to hear, ears to hear, and hearts to understand the word that you have for us today regarding this table. Lord, I just pray today that however this message lands for each one of us, Lord, that you would just help us to have a real taste of your grace today, your understanding. May we be drawn by your Holy Spirit into a real deep understanding of your word today. It's so important for us not to miss the point of what this table is really all about. So, Lord, as I share this word this morning, Lord, I just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing and acceptable unto you. And Lord, that your grace would be sufficient for all of us today. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you that we have this opportunity to come into your presence, to draw near to you and to receive from you this touch today. Touch from your Holy Spirit, a touch from your loving hands. Lord, speak to us as we listen with hearts that are receptive and open to the deeper truths of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, we are, as this is the first Sunday of the month, it is our time for table talk. And in our time of table talk, we are now focusing for the next little while on breaking bread with Jesus. What does it really mean? What do the scriptures teach us? What does the New Testament teach us about this practice of breaking bread with Jesus? And in our last session on that I was here around the table, we introduced this whole teaching on breaking of bread with the first principle that in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is and that he is present here with us. We believe that, right? Where two or three are gathered together in his name, in Jesus' name, he is here with us. And so when we recognize that, we recognize that as we come to the table here today, Jesus is here right now as the master of the house, the Lord of the Sabbath, the presider over this table. It's not me as your pastor, but it's Jesus. This is his table. And he is present here with us today. And so we also recognized that with this first principle, why is this so important? Well, in the breaking of bread, we see Jesus for who he is, that he is present here with us. Why? To reveal himself to us. We saw that in the story of the disciples on the road to Emmaus as they were all caught up with all their burdens, all their cares, and then they, what? They invited Jesus to come and have dinner with them. And in the breaking of the bread, what happened? Their eyes were opened. They saw who Jesus was. And they ran all the way back to Jerusalem to tell everybody else. But he revealed himself in the breaking of bread. We also saw that the purpose of the breaking of bread was to warm our hearts to the truth of the scriptures. And that's what Jesus did on that walk with his disciples. And then to open our minds to understand the scriptures. And when we recognize that Jesus is here, then all of these other things begin to happen. And finally, it's also a reassurance to us of our place as his witnesses in the world. Right? That's where we were last time we were together on the first Sunday of the month. Now, today, so we came to this the realization that the breaking of bread is a visible reenactment of the gospel that proclaims the real-time presence of Christ among his people. So when we eat the bread and drink the cup, it really is a declaration of all of the gospel to us. Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, all visualized right here in the bread and in the cup, represents everything that Jesus has done for us. The presentation of the gospel among his people. So, today, we're coming to the next installment. We've got a lot of installments here, so you've got to bear with. So, you know, what I'm going to teach today, as I prayed about already, may cause some of you to kind of go, but what about that? You know, I get that. This is part of a bigger teaching for us to understand about what the Lord's table is in a healthy Christian life. And so today I want you to think about these things. You don't necessarily have to agree with me on what I'm saying. That's okay. I want you to search the scriptures too. But I want you to think about these things because it makes a difference into how we approach the table together and as individuals. So first of all, I want to ask you the question. We'll get to where this all fits in just a moment. But I want to ask you the question, what is offense? What is offense? Pardon? It's a divider, okay. What else? When we think of offense, what do you think of? A barrier? A boundary? Protection? What else? What are some other things? Remember, this is table talk, so we talk back and forth. Right? What are some other ways you view offense? Keep things in or out. Okay. Yeah, we're getting there. You know, a number of years ago, there was an exhibit that the Smithsonian Institute worked on and put into a traveling exhibit that was called Between Fences. Because, you know, we can kind of have this romantic idea of what a fence is too, right? Like I don't know if you do, but I don't, but some people do romanticize different things. Well, this was a whole exhibit on fences. You know, a lot of money probably went into it, so I don't know. But this is what the Between Fences, the curator of this traveling show, said about fences, okay? They said, fences define, protect, confine, and liberate. They tell us where we belong and who we are in relation to others. Fences join the public and the private. Fences give order to a vast continent. They frame spaces and encourage people to perceive land as patchwork of properties. Fences announce who has access to the earth's resources, and with a fence, a tract of land becomes a park or a parking lot. It becomes mine or yours or ours. Fences make spaces into places. Okay? So, fences. They're all around us. And, you know, when we look at a fence, we can look at it in all kinds of different ways. But really, in reality, what a fence does is a fence keeps something in or it keeps something out. And so, you know, what does that have to do with what we're up to today? Well, sometimes fences, which are very practical in some cases, can become sacred fences. And when they become sacred fences, we have a problem. Problems can emerge. Like when I was reading a story a while back about a couple in Colorado who moved from a big city out, and they purchased a ranch out in the foothills of the Rockies, right? They bought this ranch, and they thought, well, okay, we're going to learn how to do ranching. And so they started to go about learning how to look after cattle, and they took pains to, you know, get help from neighbors and build relationships and everything else. And they were learning. It was great. They were having great relationships with their neighbors until one day, as they were looking out from their porch out onto a meadow that was just a little ways off, they noticed that, you know what? There's an eyesore there in between the meadow and our property. What we see there is this old fence row. And if you've ever seen an old fence row that's all broken down, you have some posts that are in the ground and they're all gnarled and everything, but then you see other posts that are off, you know, on the ground, and then you get the spaghetti of wire that's all over the place, and you can't get in there with, you know, a weed whacker or anything like that, because it's all piggly all over the place. And so what happens is you get all kinds of growth of vegetation growing up, and it becomes an eyesore. Well, this couple thought, you know what? We want to beautify our property, our ranch. We want to make it really look nice. So what they did was they got their pickup truck, they got their gloves on, and they started heaving all the old fence posts out into the truck. They cut all the wire, and they put it all in the truck, and they hauled it all off to a landfill. Gone. Then they started cleaning up all the mess that was there. Well, a couple days later, one of their neighbors, who they'd been building relationship with, they called him Doc, comes along, and Doc starts to have a conversation with them, and, you know, starts off kind of sort of friendly-ish. And then about halfway through, he starts saying, well, you know, these are some of the reasons why, you know, when newcomers come, they, you know, cause all kinds of problems with all the old-timers like us. And they started thinking, what's going on here? And then they thought, oh, he might be upset about this fence that was taken down. And so they got the courage up to ask him, well, are you kind of upset with us about us taking down this fence? And he said, well, as a matter of fact, I am. And so are a lot of other people around here. Because, you know, I remember my grandpappy and my dad were the ones who put that fence in the ground. I know how hard it was for them to dig all those holes. I know how hard it was for them to string all that wire. And you know what? I have memories of all of our cattle. You know, we were just lived down the road here, but at one point we ranged our cattle out here, and you know, all those fences have become sacred to us. And that sacred fence began to become a dividing wall. When that fence was taken down, there was a lot of anger, a lot of hostility, a lot of frustration. You know, sometimes the problem with sacred fences is that sacred fences become something they were never meant to be. A fence. A fence is a fence is a fence. But it's not meant to become a sacred, something that we worship, or something that we hold on to and cause division with other people. Sometimes that fence can link us to the past and anchor us there. Other times, sacred fences can become a barrier that keeps us from being able to experience the beauty and the fullness of God's creation. And sometimes, sacred fences can become a stumbling block to authentic community when that sacred fence becomes that point of division in community. walls that divide us. Well, again, where is all this going today in relation to what we're talking about here, the Lord's table? Well, we got to go back a little bit in the history of Judaism, because that's what sets up the whole gospel presentation of how Jesus dealt with sacred fences. Because in Judaism, there were a lot of sacred fences by the time Jesus came on the scene. During the second and first century BC, Jewish people had been struggling in the region to retain regain their independence in Palestine and maintain their identity as the Jewish people. If you know any of your history around that time, Antiochus Epiphanes, Antiochus IV, was the king of that region. He was the ancestor of one of Alexander the Great's generals, who, when Alexander the Great died, one of his generals took over that region and began what was called the Seleucid Empire in that region, and they were dominating that region, bringing Hellenistic teaching and philosophy into that region, and they were subjugating all the peoples, and that included the Jewish people. And this is a really brief history. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's famous for his decrees when he couldn't get his way of subjugating the people, willingly bringing them into Hellenism. He dictated laws that stated that it was illegal to be Jewish. He said, you cannot read the law. You cannot teach the law. You cannot teach your dietary rules. You cannot worship in the temple. You cannot you cannot practice circumcision anymore. And all of these things began to cause a rebellion among the people of it, the Jewish people at that time. And they got to that place where, after Antiochus Epiphanes sacrificed on the altar in the temple a pig, which desecrated the temple, and then put up a statue of Zeus, that was the last straw. So the Maccabees, they were a priestly family, the Maccabees started a rebellion. And ultimately, they were successful in ridding Jerusalem and that whole Palestine region of the Greek influence. They recaptured all that territory. God gave them the victory to do that. But then under the Hasmoneans, the Maccabees and their families, what happened then was they began, as a response to the threat to their distinctive religious and national identity, the religious establishment that they created, okay, set up fences around what constituted the Jewish identity, because some people had bought into Hellenism and others hadn't, so they had to put up fences to determine who was in and who was out as God's people. And so by the turn of the first century, when Jesus is coming on the scene, sacred fences in Judaism had evolved into the practice of what was called covenant works. That's really an important understanding, because that impacts on Paul's understanding of the covenant, the old covenant, the new covenant. So covenant works starts to grow as an expression of what it means to be truly Jewish. And covenant works was based on the Torah law, the law, but it was also based on oral traditions. Those traditions that the rabbis had started to develop around ritual purity. What does it mean to really be a pure Jew at that time? And so they began to develop this into a whole system of what were the practices that you needed to have in order to prove your Jewishness. So James Dunn, one of the commentators I read, said to be a Jew was to be a member of the covenant, and it was to observe circumcision, food laws, and the Sabbath. Those were the three biggies that you had to follow as a good Jewish person in that first century. Circumcision, food laws, and the Sabbath. And so the rabbis, the religious leaders in Jesus' day, did not take these matters. Okay? The Pharisees didn't take these matters lightly, especially in matters related to table fellowship. Because in those days, what happened was, the Pharisees started to put all kinds of laws and regulations into place. They had 341 rulings on ritual purity, which meant who was pure and who was unpure, who you could actually spend time with and who you couldn't. And they had 229 rules dealing with the rules of table fellowship. 229 rules as a fence around the table. And so, these rules put strict limits on who was and was not acceptable at a Jewish table. You're either in or you're out because of these rules. And so why was there such a high fence? Why did they put such a fence around the table? Well, one of the commentators, another commentator I looked at, had this to say. In the ancient world, to share a table with another person was making a social statement about yourself and about your guests. You're in, you're out. I'm only going to eat with those people who are like me or who have followed all the ritual responsibilities that need to be done. To be able to say, okay, you're okay at the table. This was not just in meeting together like in temple or anything. This was like every day at your dinner table. You had to follow all these rules. It went so far as, here's one rabbi, okay? Here's what he said, Rabbi Simeon. And this is how far they took it, okay? He says this, if three have eaten at one table and have not spoken over it words of the law, it's as though they have eaten from the sacrifices of the dead. For it is written, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness without God. So if there's someone at the table who is not acceptable or unclean, it's like you're eating filth. It's like a filthy thing. And then, but if three have eaten at one table and have spoken over it words of the law, it is as if they have eaten from the table of God, for it is written. And he said unto them, this is the table that is before the Lord. But if you do everything in the right way, oh, God is going to bless you. Okay, so that was the thinking of the rabbis back then. And another commentator, rabbi at that time, said this, table fellowship means fellowship before God for eating of a piece of broken bread by everyone who shares in the meal brings out the fact that they have a share in the blessings which the master of the house has spoken over the unbroken bread. So in other words, when you came around the table, the master of the house was to pray, read a portion of the law, pray over everybody at the table who was clean, and then would say, receive the blessings of God's kingdom. Okay, so that was Judaism at the time of Jesus. And why is it so important for us to understand that? It's because it helps us to understand why the Pharisees had such a hard time with Jesus. And it also gives us a little bit of an understanding of, you know, that sometimes in the church today, we also have sacred fences that we put up. And, you know, can you think, you know, in from what I've just shared about Judaism, you know, the fences that they put up, one, the first fence to keep people out who were not like them. And then the second fence was all around the table itself, you know, to say what who was pure, who could eat or who couldn't eat that day in your family. Do you recognize any sacred fences that we've put up around this table? Recognize any of those? You know, when I first started looking into all of this relating to the table and doing all my research and study and looking the scriptures, it was because for a 10-year period of time, I was a pastor in a community church. And it was a Brethren-based community church. And I loved all my Brethren roots people. Okay, so I love the Brethren. But you see, within the Brethren church, some elements of the Brethren church practice what is called closed communion. And it's just the reality that they put up a fence around their communion table. And what they say is if you're not a part of this fellowship of believers, then you can't come to the table in the breaking of bread service. And not only that, if you're someone from another fellowship and you don't have a letter of recommendation from your elders, then you can't come to this table because we don't know if you're a Christian or not. A table. A fence around the table. Now, I know some people here are from Brethren roots and that's great. I mean, but not all Brethren are closed Brethren. There are others who disagree with that, and then they say, well, we're going to be a little bit more open. But, you know, as Baptists, we practice what's called open communion. See, this table is open to all, we say, who are members of the family of God. You can come from any denomination, you can come from anywhere, you can come and you can eat at this table with us because you're all part of the family of God. So it's open. So we don't have to really worry about that one fence of out there or in or out. But even in open communion, we put a fence around the table. When we say this, if you're here today and you have any sin in your heart, you're not completely pure before God, then you can't come to this table today. And you can't come because, well, you're not worthy. You'll be eating in an unworthy manner. And where do we get that? Where do we understand that from? Well, you'll say, well, we understand that from Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, where Paul goes into great detail with the church in Corinth about not eating in an unworthy manner. And he says, you got to examine yourself, you know, because it's important to come into this table in a worthy manner. And it is true. Yes, that is so true. But when it becomes a fence that keeps people from the table who are already part of the family, then we have to look at it and say, what did Paul really mean by all of that? What was the context in which he was teaching that? We'll get to that in another message in the future. But it's important for us to understand that Paul was making a corrective in 1 Corinthians. He was laying out to the people in Corinth, you know what, your meetings, when you come together to celebrate the love feast, which was after they went to temple and had the teaching with the disciples, then they would go back to people's homes in the evening, and they would have a meal, a love, what they called the love feast of Christ. And they would come together, they would bring, everybody would bring, you know, food, and then they would eat together, and at the end of that time, they would then enter into a time of remembrance of Christ, the breaking of bread together. And he said, your meetings, when you come together for the love feast, do more harm than good, because you are celebrating it in a way where you are not being concerned about each other. Some of you are eating, bringing all kinds of lavish food. You're eating it all up and not giving to any to those who are poor or needy. You're selfish. You're not considering. You're not caring for one another. All these things are just tearing the body apart. And he says, that cannot be the case when you come together for the Lord's Supper. So he's correcting everyone in Corinth. And he's saying, you got to come back to the real focus. And the real focus was the night on which Jesus was betrayed. He took the bread, he broke it, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. And in the like manner, take this, take the cup and remember me in the drinking of the cup. Because that is the focus. The focus is back on the gospel presentation that is in this meal. And how Jesus met with people around the table. It's so important for us to really get that. We have sacred fences around the table today. So, all that to say, how did Jesus respond to sacred fences in Judaism? This brings us to the second principle. In the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the fences of the old covenant. And where do we see that? We see that in Matthew's dinner party. This is one of the first instances where we see Jesus, at the very beginning of his the gospel of Matthew, eating with people. And how did Jesus set up that time of eating with Matthew? Well, Matthew, first of all, who was Matthew? Well, Matthew was a tax collector. He was a collaborator with the Romans. So that was strike one for table fellowship. He was a dishonest man. He ripped people off by charging them all kinds of extra taxes, strike two. And he was an unclean, according to the law, he was an unclean person, strike three. Matthew was not the type of person that you would invite home to dinner with your Orthodox Jewish parents. Nor would you dare to go to his home for a meal unless you wanted to be considered unclean forever in the eyes of the law. But in the Gospel of Matthew, what we have is this beautiful story that was read for us earlier about how Matthew, Jesus called Matthew to come and follow him. He didn't know Jesus at that point. He had just heard about him, but he said, come and follow me. And what did Matthew say in response? He said, Jesus, if I'm going to follow you, I want to get to know you. So would you come to my house tonight? I'm going to throw a party tonight, a dinner party. Would you come to my house tonight? And I'm going to have some friends of mine come so that we can all get to know who you are. And what did Jesus say in response? Now, this is the scandalous thing, okay? Jesus said, sure, I'll come to your house. I'll eat with you. And so Jesus went, and he ate. And guess what? The Pharisee police, radar. And when the Pharisees saw what Jesus was doing with Matthew, they decided, well, we got to confront this. So they started talking with his disciples. And they asked his disciples, why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Don't you realize that he has broken the law and he will be unclean? Doesn't he realize that? Broken all the laws of table fellowship. And then Jesus heard about this. Jesus, on hearing this, said, you know, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but it's the sick. And then he went on to say, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And then he sent the Pharisees on their way to do their homework, to do their research about what he was talking to them about. You know, this morning we don't have time to go into and unpack this whole thing of what Jesus just said there. But for the first thing that he said here is very significant. He says, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. And he's saying this in the context of Matthew's dinner party and him being at the table with them. You know, if you were to do a study of Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9. That is all of the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and then how Jesus followed up that sermon with what he did over the next few days and weeks in the lives of people. And That is all setting up Matthew's dinner party. See, in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, Jesus, after setting out the law, the new law for the kingdom, Sermon on the Mount, this was his new law. Like he was like Moses when he went up onto the mountain. Moses brought down the law. When Jesus went up on the mountain, he spoke the new law of the kingdom. These are the kingdom realities that are coming into play now. So start living these out. Build your life on these teachings, and your life will have that solid foundation. You know, that's at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house on the sand. Jesus said, when you hear these things, put these things into practice, and you build your life for the kingdom of God. And then as soon as he left, he went and he started to do ministry. And he ministered to a man who was had leprosy. He touched him and he healed him. He had ministry with a Roman centurion who demonstrated faith in Jesus' ability to heal his servant at a distance. He had ministry with Peter's mother who was sick. And then later in that evening, demon-possessed who Jesus healed, and in the fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah was saying when he wrote, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. In chapter 8, verse 28 to 34, Jesus heals two demon-possessed men who had terrorized the region for a long time. And then in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, Jesus heals a paralytic by declaring that his sins had been forgiven. You know, when we read the Gospels, we just read those all as nice little stories. But understand what Matthew's purpose was in putting all those stories in place before he has his dinner party with Jesus. All of these people have one thing in common. Yes, they were all sick and they were all in need of Jesus' healing touch. But what is the other thing? According to the law, they were all unclean, and therefore Jesus could not have touched them. He could not have been in communication with them. He would be unclean for a long time, according to the law. Now, in the middle of all these stories of Jesus healing all these untouchables, we have the story of Matthew and his dinner party. So don't miss the connection. By going to Matthew's dinner party, Jesus was making a statement that all those who were in need of healing, deliverance, forgiveness, whatever their need, they were welcomed at his table. They were welcomed. Because Dr. Jesus was in the house. And he was ready, willing, and able to bring healing and forgiveness of sins to all who would come to him. And how can we be sure that that's what he was talking about there, about about Jesus' mercy being expressed to those who were the untouchables? We read it in the next statement, when Jesus says, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." You know, as master of the house, Jesus sets the rules for table fellowship. With these words, Jesus challenges the Pharisees to go and learn what the passage means from Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 to 7, where he says, "What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the mist, morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you to pieces with my prophets. I kill you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you, for I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. For like Adam, they had broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there." You know, this fuller text to what Jesus quoted to the Pharisees was an indictment on them for their insistence on maintaining the traditions of man rather than following the ways of God. They were so caught up in the letter of the law that they could not acknowledge that God himself was present in Jesus and that he was changing the rules. You know, it's interesting at this point in the story that Matthew takes a little detour. Mark links another story to the call of Matthew, but the story of Jesus and his disciples eating grain on the Sabbath, in Mark, it follows right away, but in Matthew, it comes a little later. In the story, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, it's the story of when Jesus is going through the grain fields one day on the Sabbath. The disciples were all hungry, and they started harvesting the grain, taking it in, eating the heads, and the Pharisees went ballistic again because he was breaking the laws of the Sabbath, harvesting grain, not eating food with unwashed hands. You could go on and on and on about all the things that they were doing wrong. And what does Jesus do in response? Well, Jesus says to them, "Haven't you read when David was hungry and his men were hungry that they took the showbread that was only offered to the priests, or for the lawful for the priests to eat, and they ate it, and you know, they were, you know, it was just a reality that they were able to do that." And then he says, I tell you this, there is one greater than the temple that is here. If you had known that these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." It's interesting in those two that Matthew draws a comparison between his dinner party and Jesus' response to the Pharisees and the Pharisees here when he's challenged about Sabbath day, eating food, all those different things. He points them back to this passage from Hosea. And he says, if you'd done your homework, you would understand what this means. I desire mercy. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for you would not have condemned, and you would not have condemned the innocent. This would not be about condemnation. It would be about mercy and grace. So, what does all this mean today in relation to what we're talking about? We can go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 9, or chapter 9, verses 11 to 14. This kind of puts it into perspective. When the writer of Hebrews says, when Christ came as high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle that is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by the means of blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood, having obtained eternal redemption. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. But how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. When it comes right down to it, this principle, number two, is in the breaking of bread, Jesus removes the fences of the old covenant. As the master of the house, Jesus sets up the rules for table fellowship. As the master of the house, the Lord of the Sabbath, Jesus has opened his table to all who desire to meet with him to receive his mercy and his grace. Jesus' presence at Matthew's table indicates the boundaries of the old covenant cannot contain the new kingdom realities that Jesus is initiating. We're going to skip that part there. What all this means, bottom line, is that we too have sacred fences. We put them up around the Lord's table here. You know, we can sometimes put up that fence of, you know what, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you're not welcome at the table. Or we put up the fence that says, if you're here today and you have something in your heart that's sinful, then you better not eat because you'll eat judgment on yourself. So remove yourself from the table. See, those are all fences. And all I'm asking you today is to consider that those fences can be something that keeps people either out or in, but not really feeling that they belong. And what I'm asking you to consider today is that maybe, just maybe, we need to approach this table the way Jesus approached the table. When he came to the table, he welcomed anyone who would come to him to receive his mercy and grace, who was seeking his mercy and grace. Because you know what is really interesting about a fence that we usually put up is that there's always an entry point through the fence. It's called the gate. And what do we learn from John in John chapter 10? What does Jesus say there? I am the good shepherd. I am the gate. I am the door that opens up and actually removes the barrier between God and us, sinful human beings. And so when we come to this table today, when we come to this table today, I'd like you to consider this. Again, you can agree with me, disagree with me, whatever you want. But, you know, I choose to invite you here today. If you are here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, you have not received Him as your Lord of your life, you've not entered into the blessings of God's kingdom represented by His body and His blood. If you're here today and God's been speaking to you through this message, and you're in your heart today, you want to receive Christ, what better place is there for you today than as we pass out the elements today to say, yes, Lord, I want your body. I want your blood shed for me on the cross. I want you to come in and redeem my life. I want to enter into your family. And today, this is my declaration. Some of you might have trouble with that. But I'm saying that's what Jesus did when he came to the table. He welcomed people and said, make a choice. Follow me. Get to know me. Declare yourself. And then for those of us today who are here as members of the family already, remember, there's a family already. Understand that God's grace is sufficient for all of us. For His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And there's not one of us here today who can say that you have a completely pure heart, that you have not sinned sometime this week, that you have not even sinned this morning. Some of you may have had an argument with your spouse or a friend just before you came to church. And you may have something in your heart today that you need to pour out before Christ. That's what Paul was saying. Examine yourself before you eat. It's not so that you can exclude yourself from the table. It's that you can run to the table and receive from Christ the full blessings of His kingdom that are already here, that are already yours because of the forgiveness of sin. I mean, I know this is radical because it might change the way we approach this table, the significance of this table. I really believe that's why this table, why Jesus instituted this table, because it is a very powerful, strong reminder to us of the gospel of His grace, His ability to forgive our sins, and to draw us closer to Him, not to push us away and make us feel guilty, make us feel ashamed, because you're not worthy today to eat of this bread and drink of this cup. You are worthy as you after you examine yourself, because examination is a day-to-day, everyday thing. It's not just when you come to church on a Sunday morning when we're having communion. It's every day. I'm sorry. I'm very passionate about this because I really believe that we have shortchanged what this table is all about for so long. This is a place of healing. This is a place where God's love flows freely to us. And yet we just say, well, we got to have a 15-minute add-on to another service. We say the magic words, we do the magic things, and we're out of here. That's not what this table is all about. It's to anchor our life in Christ. So today, we're going to have another song. We're going to sharing our time of communion. So today, if you're seeking to know God and anchor your life in Christ, come. Come to the table. Receive the full blessings of Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, I know this is a hard teaching for some. It's even been a hard teaching for me over the years to come to this place. But Lord, I know how important it is. You gave us this table. You preside over this table every time we eat the bread and drink the cup. And Lord, we do want our lives to be a reflection of you in every way. And so, Lord, help us to navigate through this. Help us to really think about how your table impacts on our life every day so that we can find your healing, we can find your grace, we can experience the power of your life, of life lived in you, with nothing that holds us back. Nothing that holds us back to receive your grace. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you. We give you the honor and the glory in Jesus' name.